All right, we've decided to look at Romans 9, 10, and 11. Kind of what we're doing here on Wednesday mornings is taking, the whole Word of God obviously is fantastic, but we're taking key passages like the Sermon on the Mount or the Olivet Discourse. We looked at Romans 6, 7, and 8 before all of that. And now we're looking at Romans 9, 10, and 11 because it talks about, it's Paul's defense, as it were, of what the Lord is doing with the nation of Israel. And, of course, more so than ever in our generation, I think Israel is an important topic from a prophetic point of view. The rhetoric is really ratcheted up with Ahmadinejad talking yesterday. I mean, he's flat out saying he wants to destroy Israel, and we know that Israel can't. I mean, the thing about Israel, they can't just sit there and do nothing. If that guy gets a nuclear weapon, they're dead. And they know that, you know, it's not just a bargaining chip so that they can get the Golan Heights or something. You know, I mean, he's going to blow them up. So it'll be very interesting to see what happens. And obviously very devastating for lots of people, whether they're Iranian or Israeli. And as far as I can tell from listening to people, there's a big revival going on in Iran. It's underground and you don't hear about it, but there's a lot of people coming to Christ. People who are affected, you know, obviously we want something to happen there, and it might take military action, but they're going to be Christians affected as well. Now, the book of Acts ended with Paul in Rome sounding this ominous note. I'll just read it to you. He said, "So when the Jews did not agree among themselves," he had been preaching from the Word, "they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Jews in Rome and throughout the Roman Empire were struggling with this seeming contradiction between God's past promises to Israel and her present predicament. If you're not careful, and we'll talk about that, I think, a little bit more tonight, but Paul almost sounds like he's practicing replacement theology. He's not, and he's going to explain why not, but he says, hey, we're not going to preach you're rejecting the gospel, so we're taking it to the Gentiles. But what he's doing in Romans 9, 10, 11 is explaining what God's plan is for the Jews. Now, they're struggling with this, and they're going to be struggling even more in just a few short years. Acts was written, we believe, in the early 60s. Starting about 68 or 69 A.D., the Romans sieged and sacked Jerusalem, destroying the temple. I know, the 60s, that sounds... I like that. Yeah. Remember the 60s? Yeah, it was crazy gospel preaching going on, man. How could any of those exhortations or events square with God's promises, many of them unconditional, to the nation of Israel? Paul will show how God's past promises were consistent with Israel's present predicament. He looks in this chapter at the patriarchs, at the Pharaoh, at the potter, and at the prophets, and he's going to start with the patriarchs. And I love this stuff because it shows you centuries before how God was preparing for every possible outcome, and how the actual physical history of these men prefigures the spiritual teaching that he wants to give Israel. So he's going to look at the patriarchs in verses 6 through 16. We're just going to look at a few verses this morning, meaning we're going to take this in two parts. So verse 6, "It is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." Taken no effect means failed. The word of God has not failed. God is not through with Israel, but there has been a change in God's dealings with Israel. The mystery of the church has been revealed now that Israel as a nation has been temporarily set aside because of her rejection of the Messiah. In the meantime, individual Jews can be saved along with Gentiles. And so the thing we need to remember is God's dealing with Israel nationally in a very different way than he's dealing with individuals. So a Jew is just as capable of being a Christian as anyone else, but Israel as a nation has been set aside. Set aside from the point of view that she's not fully the focus right now. Obviously, God is working in Israel, bringing her back into the land, establishing that nation again, but not focusing his attention on her like he will in the tribulation. Now, Paul's going to show from the Old Testament patriarchs that God never intended natural birth alone to determine salvation. The Jews, of course, believed that because they were Jews, they were God's chosen people, they were saved. And Paul says, hey, that's never been true. Natural birth determined privilege, but not salvation. In other words, they were born into an inheritance, all the promises and things that we read about in the first verses, the covenants, the promises, the tabernacle, all of that, that was a privilege, but it didn't make them saved. Natural birth, privilege, but not salvation. A natural-born Jew was privileged to have those things listed, but they were insufficient to save him. A supernatural birth was also required. And so he illustrates that in the offspring of Abraham. He says in verse 7, "Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called." Obviously the Jews knew their history, and so do we. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born when Abraham went into Sarah's maid Hagar and slept with her to produce an heir. Isaac was born when Sarah was past childbearing age and barren. Both sons were natural-born Jews, but one was also seen to be supernaturally born in the sense that there was no natural way that Sarah could conceive. And so God back then is setting up this analogy. You can be naturally born a Jew, like Ishmael was, but you need to be the supernaturally born son of Abraham, like Isaac was. And he's going to be telling the Jews quite simply, your natural birth doesn't save you. You also need a supernatural birth. You need to be born again. So verses 8 and 9, "Those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son." In the Old Testament, even though both were natural-born sons, only Isaac was said to be Abraham's seed. Of course, as I've said, the spiritual symbolism in the births of Ishmael and Isaac, Ishmael conceived by the flesh, Isaac was received by faith. In the same way, not all those who are born Jews are considered God's children. Those who are born according to the flesh are like Ishmael. Those Jews who are also born to God by faith in Jesus Christ, those who are supernaturally born, or what we call born again, are the children of God. In the story of these two boys, you learn that Ishmael was circumcised before Isaac. Nevertheless, it was Isaac who inherited the promises. In the same way, though Jews were of the circumcision, meaning when that Jew talked about circumcision, he meant more than just physical circumcision. He was part of the Jewish family, as it were. And Gentiles generally were not circumcised. The Gentiles were inheriting God's promises. And so it's a kind of a mini symbolism within the symbolism that even though one was circumcised first, the other inherited the promises just like the Gentiles are. On a natural level, God cared for Ishmael and Hagar. He told Abraham he would make of Ishmael a great nation. But on a supernatural level, God ignores Ishmael. For example, when God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac in Genesis 22, he says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac." And so God's not being mean. He's not being resentful. He loves and cares for Ishmael, takes care of Ishmael and Hagar. But from the spiritual point of view, the Jew was to read that and say, why is he calling Isaac his only son? And the idea is that there is a birth, a second birth, a supernatural birth that really makes you the son of God. So from the very beginning of the nation of Israel, salvation was not by natural birth. It was not according to the flesh, but according to faith. Otherwise, Ishmael would have been the son. Now, we're not Jews, so we might tend to think this has little to do with us other than its theological importance. But who among us doesn't still struggle with the flesh after we've been supernaturally born again? We tend to produce our own Ishmaels. We go with our own wisdom, we make our own plans, and then we ask God to bless them as He promises, as His promises, rather. The example I like to use that most of us can relate to is the typical church building project, where you know, maybe it starts spiritually and then it's not going quite so well, and then, you know, the manipulation, the coercion, the intimidation starts. You know, I've had people tell me over the years that, you know, from the pulpit, they've been told they need to, if they have more than one car, they need to sell their second car and donate the proceeds to the church. If they get their, you know, your tax time, everybody should donate their refund if they have one to the church. There's a lot of schemes and things like that. People have been asked to come forward and buy their own chair. You know, if you want to sit in the sanctuary, you're going to have to buy your own chair, you know, for $39.95 or whatever it is. And then after all of this is done, then, and it's pot, you know, people do build their building. Then they get up and say, look what God has done. And I'm not, you know, I can't judge every work, but a lot of that is the flesh. It's an Ishmael that they've created. God will continue to care for them and bless them, and, you know, God doesn't abandon them necessarily, but we can do a lot in the flesh, and get a lot accomplished when we ought to just be waiting on the Lord. On a more personal level, I have my own personal building projects in terms of what I want for my life and my livelihood. I can make plans and then ask God to bless them. I can use personal politics or intimidation or manipulation in my relationships with others and then act as though it was God all along desiring to bless me. We are results-oriented when we ought to be more relationship-oriented. And by that I mean we ought to be most concerned with our relationship with the Lord. My successes or failures, as measured by the world's standards, are not who I am. They are not who you are. Even the wicked prosper, and usually they prosper much more than you. And so we ought to not look at the standards that the world sets and says, hey, this guy's climbing the ladder, he's getting promoted, he's making more money, he has more responsibility, whatever it is. That's not who you are. The only constant in all of that is Jesus. And so whether I abound or whether I'm abased, he remains the same. I love the line that we sing in that song, he is God when we stand and God when we fall. It declares more than just that the Lord is with us in our suffering. It proclaims that success or suffering are insignificant in and of themselves. Whether I stand, whether I fall, those are just my circumstances. In them I am with the Lord, and he chooses them for me so that I can know more of his love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and faithfulness. It's so hard not to analyze our lives by the world's standards. Position and possessions dominate the thinking of the world, and they definitely creep into the church and into our judgments. And so we need to ignore Ishmael in favor of Isaac. If I was going to title this message, I would call it, Don't Call Me Ishmael, and with a nod to Moby Dick. Don't call me Ishmael, and let's represent the Isaac principle of being supernaturally born again.